I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What a blessing for me to preach and to bring God's word to us, especially on a day as this one, 31st of October. We know what is going on and we know what has happened. We are celebrating the 500 years. Quickly, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1 through 18. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 18. We are reading from one of the prison letters. Christ's example of humility. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. May the good Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Amen. I want to draw attention to these two verses, verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 12 and verse 13. Work out your own salvation, for it's God who works in you. There are two extremes regarding the doctrine of salvation. On the one hand, Arminians believe that good works are not obligatory. They are not binding for our salvation. God limited his control, allowing you to have some freedom actually to choose him. Arminians says good works are not obligatory. Antinomians believe that good works are not obligatory, not binding. Why? They say, because God already worked your salvation. What is left for you? He's already done the work. Salvation is an exclusive work of God, they say. And so man is passive regarding salvation. That is one extreme. The other extreme is the Arminians. They say, you must work for your salvation. Good works are obligatory. In fact, God limited his power so that when I can have some freedom to choose whether to, you know, love him, to obey him, to be saved, or perhaps you can even refuse your salvation. Man is active, they say. The other side, antinomians say, you are passive. Which one are you? Regarding the doctrine of salvation, what do you believe? In the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 24, question 62 and 64, there is this question. There is a question here, can our good works earn us salvation? That's the question asked in the Lord's Day 24. In the Lord's Day, we confess that good works are necessary. Why? Because it is impossible for the man whom God has saved and not to show fruit of gratitude. It's impossible. At the same time, the Heidelberg Catechism does not hesitate to point out that our best works are stained with sin, and therefore, they cannot be basis on which man can be saved. Is that what you believe regarding the doctrine of salvation? That your good works aren't basis for your salvation, but they are fruit of gratitude. In these two verses, Paul wrote this letter from Roman imprisonment. He is under house arrest, and he is writing to the Christians in Philippi. These Christians were colonized by the ancient Roman government. Paul's aim this time was to exhort them to live a life obedient, to live a life of obedience, a life of humility. Why? Because Christians are citizens of the heavenly colony. So they understand very well what it means to be colonized. So he's simply saying, well, in the same manner, Christians are citizens of the heavenly colony. And wherever you are, you ought to live a life of obedience. You ought to live a life of humility. In spite of knowing the dangers for preaching the gospel, Paul goes on to preach the gospel. Paul did not cease to preach the crucified Jesus, through whom you and I are saved. We see where he is at the moment. He is under house arrest in Rome, and yet he does not stop preaching the gospel. He does not stop writing the letters to the churches. And so he writes this letter to the Christians in Philippi, encouraging them to continue demonstrating their faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, there we get the context. We get to find an idea where Paul is at this time. You know, he is the man who is writing without complaining. Yes, he is under house arrest, but he does not complain. What does he do? He thanks God for the faith of the Philippians. And he prays for them. And in fact, he says, I'm filled with joy. I pray for you with so much joy. Why? Because you are partners in spreading the gospel with me. The gospel is still being preached. Yes, I may be behind bars. Yes, I may be confined to this house where I've been arrested. But the gospel is still being preached. This is Paul's demonstration of humility, both in and out of season. Paul learned this virtue of humility from Jesus Christ. Christ always obeyed his Father up to death and death on the cross. Therefore, he says these words to the Philippians, my beloved, says Paul, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation. This is obviously fruit of gratitude. But I want us to focus on this exhortation to work out your own salvation. You know, what exactly does it mean? For a moment, it sounds a bit strange. Can I possibly work for my own salvation? What exactly does it mean? An exhortation to work out your own salvation for God's pleasure. This is an incitement from Paul. But how is it possible that you and I can ever work for our salvation? And so under that theme, I want us to look at these three things: the meaning of that exhortation, the means, and finally, the reason for the exhortation. To begin with, the meaning of this exhortation. Work out your own salvation. What exactly does it mean? If you notice in verse 12, Paul is engaging, he employs a connecting word here. He employs a connecting word. He says, therefore. We can even translate that with because. He is linking this to the preceding verses. If you look in verse 6 to verse 11, that is a hymn. You know, Paul is linking us back to those verses, 6 and 11, based on what he has already discussed on top. He says, therefore, work out your own salvation. What is the hymn all about? The hymn is packed with the wonderful revelation of Jesus. The theme is packed with wonderful revelation of Jesus. He says, although Jesus was in the form of man, he did not count equality with God his Father. That's a thing to be grasped. Him who was God, he lowered himself and became man like you and I. He was born through the woman and he lived in this world. Him who was God. That's how much Jesus demonstrates his virtue of humility. He did not count equality with God his Father, but he took the form of man. Jesus is demonstrating humility here. Him who was God to the point of crucifixion. Now, sometimes we take this very lightly because we don't understand what kind of people were being crucified. Crucifixion was the most degrading form of execution. It was the most degrading form of execution. This was not a light death. This was an embarrassing death, death for robbers, death for criminals, death on the cross. That kind of death, Jesus had to go through it just that you and I would be saved and have this privilege to sit like this and read from his word. It was reserved, this kind of death on the cross, it was reserved for non-Roman criminals, for slaves or free people, but of a lower state. They went to the cross and they were crucified. The Son of God, God himself, lowered himself to the point of taking the most embarrassing death ever on earth. Now verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted Jesus. At his name, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. At the name of Jesus. From the perfect example of humility that we find in Jesus, Paul reveals to the Christians that there is salvation. There is a reward. We see God is working through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is humiliated, but then there is a reward from this humility. Jesus is rewarded with so much glory. At his resurrection, what does he say? In Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and here on earth has been given to me. This is not the suffering Jesus anymore. This is the Savior through whom you and I would be saved. But he had to suffer the most embarrassing death, demonstrating humility to you and I today. And so we have something here to learn even today. Paul speaks highly when he is writing to the Christians in Philip. He speaks highly of them. They are people who are demonstrating the fruit of gratitude. Listen to chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to how he addresses them. He says, beloved. Paul is writing to Christians. Paul is writing to people who are greatly loved, to people who he belonged to and they belong to him. He prays for him. They pray for him. He says, beloved, as you have always obeyed. He is writing to people who have demonstrated the virtue of humility. He says, as you have always obeyed. But again in chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, again he says, I always make my prayers for you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul speaks very highly of the Christian, of the Christians in Philip. He says, from the first time I shared the gospel, the word of God with you, you have always, you know, been partners with me in spreading the gospel message. But again in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church, listen carefully, how he speaks so highly about the Philippians, he says, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. Except you, Philippians. Except you only. That's how highly speaks about the Christians in Philip. They are partners with Paul in these sufferings. They are partners with Paul in the proclamation of the word of God. Clearly, Paul was addressing the already saved. We are trying to look at the meaning of this exhortation. Is Paul saying we can save ourselves? We can work for salvation? Clearly, when you hear how he highly exhorts the Philippians, how he highly speaks about the Philippians, it becomes very clear that he's writing to Christians, to the already saved. What then does it mean to work out your own salvation? Always continue to demonstrate, to begin with, unity and humility. You are a saved child of God. Just continue to demonstrate humility which you learn from Jesus Christ. Live like a Christian. It's a lie to confess Jesus and to continue living a filthy life, a dirty life, a life which shows that perhaps you are a follower of the devil himself. Work out your own salvation. Live in this world like a Christian. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Don't be selfish, but consider others better than yourselves in humility. Continue demonstrating that. There must be unity among brothers and sisters. There must be unity at an institution such as this one. That's how you and I would demonstrate our salvation. Continue working your salvation. It's one thing to say we believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who teaches us humility, the one who teaches us unity, and yet ourselves are divided. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Don't be selfish, but consider others better than yourselves. How? In humility. Let's talk more about humility. What is humility? Humility is the quality. Humility, it is the state of being humble. It's the freedom from pride or arrogance. That's my simplistic definition of humility. It's a freedom from pride or arrogance. And so the apostle is saying, don't complain, don't keep on arguing, rather shine as lights in this world. Christians, you ought to shine as lights in this world. Be pure. Be innocent children of God in the midst of crooked and twisted generation. That's the warning Paul is giving his readers. He says, be distinct. When the rest of the world are indulging in these things, be distinct. Continue working your salvation. Let it be evident. Exhibit fruit of gratitude. Beloved, are you working out your own salvation? Or you were a good person to say, yes, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, I'm proud. You just have to settle with it. I'm proud. I've heard a lot of people saying, I'm proud. You know me? I'm very proud. what is there to brag about being proud? Bragging about sin? What is there for us to boast about being proud? Are you demonstrating the virtue of humility? Or you are corrupting yourself with the rest of this crooked generation, twisted generation? Are you distinct? What kind of a person are you? When you get to be among other people, do you continue being a child of God and speak like a child of God and act like a child of God, or you follow suit? Work out your own salvation. Be distinct. Continue living like a child of God, whatever kind of a circumstance you find yourself in. When God calls for unity, are you busy promoting disunity? When God is calling for obedience, are you busy being disobedient? You and I, my dear brothers and sisters, exhibit the condition of pride in so many ways. In so many ways. And I can give few examples which would sound very familiar to us. At work, it's very common, you know, to show as if you're hardworking and you love your job and everything because your boss, your manager is around. And so you want to impress them. And once they step out, what is this? I don't even like my job. And then you relax. What do you call that? Humility or pride? You're giving a false impression to your boss that you're a very hardworking person. And we see this even in children. You know, I remember very well when I was still at primary or even at secondary, you know, you'd be making noise in class and everything. When you see a teacher passing in the corridor, everyone is busy. What do you call that? You know the right thing which you ought to do, but you choose not to. And so you choose to give a false impression. You know what do you mean by that? Since you know the right thing, and you know the boss expects you to work hard, and then you say, oh, okay, fine, I'll do what you want in your presence. Once you step out, I'll do what I want to do. I don't care. That is pride. That's being rude. That's being arrogant. And we see it even in our children. Baby, stop that. Don't touch that. And they look at you and say, okay, that's fine. They just wait for you to look the other side and they touch. Some sparks of pride already in that. For a moment when you are there, I'll impress you. I'll be a good boy. I'll be a good girl. The moment you step out, I do what I want to do. I'm simply saying, men, I don't take what you're telling me. But for your sake and for you being here, I'm going to do what you want me to do. The moment you step out, I have my freedom to do whatever I want to do. We see sparks, we see all these signs of pride in us in various ways. But as a child of God, are you working towards working out your own salvation, being distinct in all situations? Whether your parents are there or they're not there, you do the right thing. Whether your boss is there or not there, you do the right thing. Paul is saying to the Christians in Philip, as you have always been doing this. Yes, when I was there, but even now when I'm away from you, continue working out your salvation. To you who is still living in disobedience, God is warning you. At the same time, calling you to believe in Jesus, to begin to learn the virtue of humility. Genuine faith in Jesus is active. Genuine faith in Jesus is active. Respond, therefore, with fruit of gratitude. How? I hear all you are saying. God's word is calling us to work out our salvation, to continue living like a Christian, to demonstrate my faith. I must continue doing that, but how? How do I do it? Let's look at the manner of working out our salvation. This exhortation is to be performed, it says, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Paul is not saying be afraid and tremble because of threat of guilt, because you're going to go to hell. That's not what he's saying. Remember, he's writing to Christians. Not because of the reality of hell, as though he was addressing unbelievers. We have looked at how highly he speaks about the Philippian Christians. But how should you fear? How should you tremble? But as a result of Christians who realize the worth of salvation. Fear and tremble. When you realize the worth of your salvation, what God has done in Jesus Christ, just that you and I would believe and be saved. The fear and trembling for Christians refers to awe or deep respect, reverence for God. This is godly fear, which is meant to bring you back to God. It's not a kind of fear where you run away from God, but this is the kind of fear where you run towards God in obedience. Such fear is the opposite of pride. Such fear is humility. Such trembling and fear is obedience to God's word. The Holy Spirit convicts us that we are saved children of God, called to obey the Father, who commands us to love him with our whole being and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to demonstrate the virtue of humility, to demonstrate the virtue of unity. We need to apply the eternal gift of salvation. It's not enough just to confess it. I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and yet you live like a devil. You're deceiving yourself. God can never be mocked. Look into your life. How are you living your life? We need to apply the eternal gift of salvation. Let the implication of salvation transform our everyday conduct, the way we speak, the way we act. Don't confess Christ, yet you live something else. You're deceiving yourself. Our continuous working of salvation with fear and trembling prepares us for future glory. In this life, we sometimes, brothers and sisters, feel incompetent in our various capacities of work and in our saving God. Sometimes we just feel, but how can I possibly work with God? How can I possibly work out my salvation? How can I possibly, me who is this humble, how can I be? Me who is this proud, how can I ever be proud? How can I ever be humble? English is not my language now. Sometimes you wonder, and it's the more reason why you hear people just confessing, I'm just so proud. I think I've tried to work on it, but well, just deal with it, I'm proud. But how can you who is so proud ever be humble? Sometimes you wonder. Sometimes it just feels like the darkness has overpowered you so much. You see, when you read this letter, it says, shine like lights, like stars in this crooked generation. And you just feel sometimes, but it's like darkness has just so much overpowered me. Instead of shining like stars, you have joined forces with the rest of the world. You just live like them. If they are cohabiting, you cohabit with them. And yet you know the truth. If they are drinking, you just drink with them. You know the truth. How can you shine like stars in this crooked and twisted generation? And so consequently, as a child of God, sometimes you're so disappointed with yourself. And so you wonder if it is even worth it to continue working out your salvation. I've tried a little bit, but it didn't work. I'm still very proud. I'm still cohabiting. I'm still drinking. I'm still doing 1, 2, 3 formation them. Verse 13, therefore, gives a reason. Look into verse 13. The reason for working out your own salvation. Where can you draw your strength, child of God? You know the truth, and sometimes you're so disappointed with yourself. Where can you draw your strength to continue working out your salvation? Is it even possible to do so? Yes, it is possible to continue to work out your salvation. Look into verse 13. There's something interesting, verse 12 and verse 13. There's a connecting conjunction there. It says, for, which can also be translated as because. How can you? Because God is working. It is God himself who is working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Use your will to do God's work. Use your will. Work. I know sometimes it's disturbing. Work? So you mean I must work? Yes, work. You are not passive. You have been saved. Now you ought to be active. Work. Use your will to do good works for his good pleasure. Use your will to do good works. Please God. Yes, it's possible because he is working in you. Before God can work in you, it's impossible. You are dead in your sins. You are totally deprived. And so therefore, we are encouraged to work out our own salvation because it is God himself who is doing it. Listen to these wonderful words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, which will just wrap up everything we are busy with here. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. I worked harder. But then he says, it wasn't me. It was God. It was God who was working in me. And so, yes, I did the work. I worked harder. Scripture reveals, therefore, that the truly saved are not passive. If you are in church and you are so passive, you've not yet been born again. A few may be offended with that, but it's just the truth. True faith, genuine faith, is not passive. It's active. You're going to work. You're going to jump and work to please the Lord. Not because you want to earn salvation. You are saved already. Amen? You are already saved. You are already saved. You aren't working for salvation. You are just demonstrating. You are just working out your salvation and not working for your salvation. Paul says, I worked harder. Arminians believe that God works. I mean, good works are obligatory, but they fail to plug the source of their good works. They fail to plug the source to God himself. Antinomians, on the other hand, believe that good works are not binding, for God already worked salvation, but they fail to notice the fruit of gratitude. If God has genuinely saved you, obviously there'll be fruit of gratitude. By the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul understood that salvation cannot be achieved by good works. It can't be achieved by good works. The Heidelberg Catechism, therefore, correctly confirmed that good works are necessary because it is impossible for a person God has saved to fail to demonstrate fruit of gratitude. At the same time, we say, at the same time, your best works are stained with sin and can never be basis for salvation. Notice that Paul does not say we should work for our salvation. We cannot. But he exhorts us to work out our already worked out salvation. For God is working in us. Salvation in the scripture describes the merciful work of God to set free his people from the power of the devil and the pollution of sin and its consequences of death. That's a description of salvation. God had already worked out salvation. He had already done this work in Jesus Christ. What he is doing right now through the Apostle Paul is calling the Philippian Christians to live truly as children of God. To live truly as children or citizens of the heavenly colony. The doctrine of God's salvation and human responsibility is thus clearly emphasized here. Since by nature we are not humble and not obedient people, how can we possibly work out our salvation? We can, because God is working in us and through us. And he's doing that for his good pleasure. And so one theologian, and you know him very well, he says, God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in him for his good pleasure. We can actively continue to display humility. Engage your work. Use your will to do right things. Shine in this crooked world as a star. Don't be lazy. Do not be lazy. Pick up your Bible. Study your Bible. Obey the word of God. Demonstrate that which you're reading and that which you believe. Genuine faith is active. Those with genuine faith already who are saved by God are not passive people, are not dead people. Some people in church, you have to push them for everything. Even to sing, they come to church, they're busy looking at the sitting board. You have to, please, it's time for singing. Let's sing together. And the moment they sit down, they're sleeping. Genuine faith is not passive. It's not passive. It's active. And even right here among students, you see some people sleeping. Be careful. Are you in love with God's word? Shake yourself a little bit and say, please, God, I want to listen. I want to learn from your word. It's not passive. It's active. In conclusion, the good news revealed here is that through Jesus, you and I, who were born disobedient, can now learn humility. Can now begin to obey God. Can now begin to strive for unity. Can now begin to work out our salvation. Not for, to work out our salvation. Jesus united us with God, his Father, and demonstrated humility. Such humility is also ours. That's what verse 5 says. That which Jesus has demonstrated, it's also for you Christians. Work out your own salvation. The truly saved are not passive. And I know I've repeated that, and I'll say it again. The truly saved are not passive. They actively respond with fruit of gratitude. Paul is an example. And he points us to Jesus Christ. And we can talk about many, many other people. Martin Luther, for instance. You see, I would like to say what Martin Luther has done, it's because God was working through him. The danger is to idolize Martin Luther, you know, and to speak so highly of Martin Luther, forgetting God who worked through him. Shall we pray? Father above in heaven, we want to thank you for the reading and the proclamation of your word. It's our prayer that even as we strive in this world, and even as we find ourselves sometimes entangled in things of this world, that, Lord, you would remind us once again that we ought to be people that demonstrate the faith. We ought to be people that show humility, united, people that strengthen one another, people that have common interests as Christians. Lord Almighty, we just want to pray this moment that these things we wouldn't do in and by ourselves unless you work through us. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's our prayer that you'd ignite our hearts, O God. Humble us, we pray. Unite us in the name of Jesus Christ. Wherever we have broken relationships, it's our prayer that, Lord Almighty, you will bring us together, that you would heal and mend those relationships. Wherever we have exhibited pride, Lord, we pray that be gracious to us and teach us humility in and through Jesus Christ. We pray these things that indeed would be pupils, would be students, would be lecturers, would be people, Christians, believers, who'd shine as the stars in this world. So it would be evident that indeed your children obey you. We thank you and we honor you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.